We've come to the end of our summer series. Our summer series was about feasts and celebration. Do you remember that? I hope you do. It was only last week. We've come to the end of that, and so we're back on the stuff that we were looking at before then. And before then, we started a series when we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we were trying to look and see what does the Gospel of Matthew and what do the teachings of Jesus about the coming kingdom, which Matthew spends a lot of his time looking at, what do they have to say to us about how we live in our contemporary society today? So, looking, therefore, at some of the bigger issues, money, sex, power, stuff about the bigger issues in the world that we're living, and then looking at the fact that we are part of a bigger kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we've been working our way through Matthew for the last five and a bit chapters. And so Matthew starts with some of the miracles around Jesus' birth and how that fulfilled a bunch of prophecies to show, particularly the Jewish people, that he was indeed the Messiah that they were waiting for. Then we see how Jesus gets baptized, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, is tempted by Satan, and then starts his ministry by basically a very long discourse to crowds on this is what it's like in the kingdom of God. And he's talking to people who know the Jewish law, the religious law, because they are religious Jewish people and they've come to hear a religious man talk. So by their nature, they thought, oh, we know what the religious law is. And he's been showing them how the religious law put a bunch of stuff on them, and he hasn't necessarily come to take that all off them, but he has come to show them another way of living that fulfills all of these religious duties that they have. And so that's the kind of discourse that Jesus has been going through for these past few chapters, and in our case, the past few months. And we've got to a point now where he's taught them how to pray. He said, this is how you pray, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses as we lead those, forgive those who trespass not against us. Many of you will know that, some of you don't will know. I've just said it very, very fast, I'm sorry. For those of you who are typing out. So we now get to a point where Jesus continues in this theme of I'm going to show you what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to show you how you can behave within the kingdom of God. And we're picking up now Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, and he starts with saying, really, this is about God or mammon. Mammon is money, wealth, possessions, stuff of this world. And in verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, can I read that? No, I'll read it from here. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, as it says in the Greek. So there we are. Jesus is saying, hey, look, guys, you can live for the world, or you can live for God, but you can't do both. You cannot serve both God and money. So I want to spend some time just thinking about that this morning. And first of all, starting with what does the world have to offer? I can live for the world. Well, what has the world got to offer? And actually, when you think about it, it offers you pretty much everything that you can see, that you can taste, that you can touch, that you can smell, that you can hear. It's all in there. And the reality is that the world is very tempting. But also, When Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Matthew told us about this just a couple of chapters early in chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan, and when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan offered him it all. He offered Jesus all this stuff in one go. So in chapter 4 of Matthew, it says the devil took him, that's Jesus, he took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, I'll give it all to you if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. But the world is tempting, and it never stops being tempting. So even in the early days of the Christian church, when you've got the Apostle Paul, one of the great church leaders, is writing to various churches as they're being established, and he writes a letter to one in one of the churches in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, and he starts talking about some people, and he says this. He says, look, even this guy Demas was left me. Demas loved the things of the world. And so he went off to Thessalonica to pursue it. I'm going to pursue the things of the world. And so he left Paul, the apostle, the great church leader. He said, I'm going to leave you because I'm going after the world. I'm going to sit in Thessalonica, which is Thessalonica. It's good, isn't it? I'm going to go there and serve the world instead. And I think the big question for us today that I want us to just focus on a little bit is really, what aspects of the world for you would it be that would tempt you away? What would it be that would tempt you away? If you had the proverbial three wishes from the genie, what would your three wishes be? I'll tell you what my wishes were before, but I was thinking about this morning a little bit, and I realized I was a devious little boy. Because when I was about 8 or 9, I always said that my third wish would be, can I have another three wishes? What about you? What would be your three wishes, really? I'll tell you what mine would be, shall I? Just to help you. It would be flying aeroplanes. Probably number one. Number two, skiing in the mountains. Aeroplanes in the summer, mountains in the winter. It would be sitting on a Caribbean beach with my family, gazing out to sea. It would be driving my little sports car around the Nürburgring successfully. I didn't spin that. It might be James driving that one. I'm not quite sure. I couldn't quite work it out. Anyway, we'll say it's me. It would be eating ice cream topped. Oh, I fell over. Eating ice cream topped with clotted cream, which I couldn't find a picture of, so I found somebody else eating an ice cream. If I had unlimited money, treasure, these would be the things that I would do with my time. These would be my temptations away that I would follow. What would be yours? Now, the thing is that none of those things are sinful. None of them are wrong or corrupting particularly or bad. They're all relatively healthy pursuits. Some of them even involve actual exercise. Well, one of them. And I've done them all, as you've seen from the pictures. To a limited extent, I do them. So that's good, right? There's no real problem, is there? After all, God wants us to be happy, and those are the things that make me happy. So dream on. Dream on. Go for it. Work for it. Get together enough success that you can do these things whenever you want. Take a early retirement. Go for it. Jesus is saying here that you cannot serve God and mammon, money, stuff. You cannot work for him and work for the things that money will buy you as your goal. You cannot pursue the wealth of the world and pursue God. So even actually when those things are not frivolous, like the things on my list, because I'm shallow, even when those things are worthy and important, maybe your education, maybe your children's education, maybe your financial security, maybe your children's financial security, maybe your future plans to do great things for God, to build a big church, to write a worship song that's sung across the world, to preach to thousands. Jesus is showing us here in Matthew that actually our ambitions are our treasure. What we give ourselves to. And what we treasure is what we will pursue. So your heart will direct your eye of ambition, as it were. Whatever you are looking to, whatever you are looking forward to, that is what your eye will seek out to see and to follow and to dream of and to cause you to think, if only. And because most of us want the shortest route to success. So that's what your eye is going to seek out. What's the quickest way? What's the quickest way? But Jesus is saying, hang on, to truly please God, we need to see with our spiritual eye. And with our, not with our physical eye. And with our physical eye, we'll look for the things of the world. And actually, that's what Satan showed Jesus. But Jesus tells us here, that is looking to spiritual darkness. It's looking to spiritual darkness. We need to look with our spiritual eye at the healthy things of God. Look at the light, as it were, so that our spiritual eye can see the light of God, or can see God and let the light in to our hearts. Not with the desires of wealth and worldly ambition, but with the light of God's ways, of loyal devotion to him, whatever the cost. And that's the demand that Jesus is making. So we have to give it all up, do we? We have to give it all up. Give up any hope of ever having these things. Just let it go. Be a Christian. Be miserable and poor. And pretend you're happy. By clapping. Because James told you to. Well, interestingly enough, no. That's not what Jesus is saying. I think he's actually saying something very, very different. And something that we often don't pay enough attention to as Christians, particularly those of us from the kind of middle class white West world. We don't, because we think somehow it's not very holy. We're not being holy if we focus on this stuff that I'm just about to tell you. And so we kind of, it doesn't fit well with the Protestant Calvinistic
miserable life that we call happiness.
You see, when Jesus was tempted, he didn't give up the chance to rule the world. Satan had offered it to him. He took him up on the mountain. He showed him the whole world. And he, let's go back. Can we get back there? Dun, 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 past all my lovely desires. He showed him the whole world. And he said, you can have it all. That's what Satan offered him. That's what Satan offered him. And he could have it all, but on the condition that he'd become number two. Satan first, worship me, number two. But you get it all. But Jesus, when he turned him down and said, no, worship the Lord your God, he didn't give up on that ambition. He merely delayed it. He simply delayed the opportunity to become ruler of the world until his time had come. So Paul, again, the writer writing to the early church, writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says this about Jesus after this time, sort of where Jesus is speaking, okay, 3 years of ministry, Jesus dies, is raised to life again, and Paul then talks about him. And he said, he, that's God, this is Ephesians 1 verse 20, raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he, that's Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. So after Jesus had been crucified, God raised him from the dead. And he seated him at the right hand of God the Father. And he gave him the place of great power, equality with God. He's at his right hand, he's with him. Not under, he's with him. And he put all things under his feet. And he gave Jesus authority over absolutely everything, both in this age and in the world to come. Satan offered Jesus rule in this age only, and then a place, therefore, where moth and rust destroy and thieves take away. And he would be below Satan in authority. That's what Satan had to offer him. But he got it now. But he got it now. God gave Jesus as a reward for his obedience, it says elsewhere, and devotion in this life, rule throughout all eternity, where nothing can corrupt or destroy. And he gave him authority over everything, everywhere, all at once. That's what Jesus got. So he doesn't turn down the opportunity or give up on his ambition. He simply says, that's not real. That's not very good. That's all a bit rubbish. Look what I really get. Do you see? So he's not saying, world rule, world domination. Not really sure that's for me, Satan, because I'm just a humble Christian. He says, get behind me. I'm going after the big one. And here in Matthew 6, let's see if we can find it. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus is offering us the same deal. He says, don't pursue the stuff of this world because it's temporary. It's fragile. It's corrupted. It won't last. It's all a bit rubbish. But do pursue the rewards of heaven. What is it? Lay up for yourself, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because those things are permanent, not temporary. They are things which do not rust or get moth eaten or stolen by thieves. And they are available to us all. And will be given to us if we follow Christ. As a reward. According to the things that we have done in obedience to God in this life. Do you get that? It's really, really important we understand it in terms of motivation, but also in terms of understanding the goodness and the grace and the love of God. He's saying, you don't have to have this rubbishy stuff. You can have the best. What do those things look like? What are these rewards in heaven like? Well, quite frankly, I don't know. But I do know, because I can see it there, they are real. They're not the opportunity to float around on a cloud with wings and be a bit singy. They are real. And they are unlosable. Because that's what Jesus is saying. And they're yours for all eternity. Not just the next 20 years when my legs may or may not allow me to continue skiing. And if aeroplanes and skiing and open-top cars are good now, the stuff of heaven and eternity is going to be amazing. Do you see that? If the good stuff now is actually quite good, the stuff of eternity is going to be absolutely mind-blowingly amazing. You are going to love it. You are going to be so very pleased that you listened to the words of Jesus and said, do you know what? I'm not having the rubbish. I'm going for the good stuff. You are going to be so happy for all of eternity that you didn't just think, but I'll have the rubbish now because I'm a greedy little what's it and I can't possibly wait. And you said, I grew into maturity and learned to wait like Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, it said. So in one sense, I think what the world has to offer is a little bit like ice cream on a hot sunny day. That's what the world's got to offer. Ice cream on a hot sunny day. Where's my pictures gone? Don't worry. Yeah, we'll move on from them. Ice cream on a hot sunny day is cool. It's refreshing. It's lovely. And it's incredibly temporary. In fact, on the right hot sunny day, it's falling down the cone onto your hand before you've even got a chance to lick it. When you most want it, it's the most temporary. What God has to offer is, I don't know, a permanent ice cream factory full of your favorite flavors available to you at all times, every time, the instant you want them. In eternity. Do you want that or do you want that? Now we'll come next week about actually how God is so gracious that you don't even have to wait for all eternity for some of these things. But the starting point has got to be, I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to follow after you, Lord Jesus, and not the things of the world. So I'll give you a quick example of this, because it goes all the time. I've shown you my cars and my planes and all that. But it happens all the time. I find that I get tempted all the time. And you will be too. And these things aren't bad necessarily. Some of you are tempted with stuff is bad, and you know it's bad, so stop it. But some of us are not tempted by things that are necessarily bad, but they do take our eyes away from Jesus and his call. So during the summer holiday, I was idly looking at stuff on my phone, as you do when you're a bit bored nowadays. And I was just looking at houses. And I found a wonderful house. Really, really nice. Could just been reduced, could afford it. It was had a lovely back garden, four bedrooms, all that. Lovely front garden, double driveways around the side. You could get cars on it and all sorts of things. Big garden that Janice would love doing whatever she does in the gardening. And out the back was the most amazing garage workshop I've ever seen. And it was 15, maybe 10, 10 to 15 minutes walk from the sea. It was just around the corner from my parents, and they're getting old, you know. They'll need looking after. It was 150 yards from where Janice and I got married and 100 yards from where our reception was. So it's a sign, right? Clearly, it's a sign. God is speaking. Except he's not. Janice did a similar thing. Somewhere else, didn't you? We don't want to go there, so that's all right. Except he's not. Because when I thought about this, because I start obsessing about it, which is one of my problems. And when I thought about it, God said to me, what have I been speaking to you about this last year? I said, all of this and that, and how you want me to do this, and how you want me to do that, how you don't want me to retire, you want me to go and do more things, how things are going to end at church, what you want me to do. I'm going very fast, I'm sorry. What you want me to do, and what God spoke to me. And he said, how does that fit in with this? Well, could we make it fit in with that? My justification went further than this. I won't tell you. Now I will. So my cousin, he's moved down to look after his parents. I could do that. No, I've spoken to you about this. Put it aside. Pursue the things of God. Pursue the things of God. Next week, I assume we are going to carry on next week into the next few verses. We are, good. So next week, we talk about actually what that means and what God does give. But for the minute, I want to stop us at this point and say, what about you? What are you pursuing? I've told you all my little things, what my three-wish world would look like. What about you? What plans and pursuits have you put in your mind that aren't from God at all? They're about your ambition. They're about your desires. What is the Lord saying to you? How you need to delay that and follow me. But don't worry. Store up your treasure in heaven. Are you living your life aware of the rewards in heaven, as it were? Or are you living your life aware of the rewards of this world with moth and rust? Take stuff away. I wonder if the band could come back up. I don't want to kind of do a great long appeal for your repentance, but you might need to. What I do want to do is just challenge us again as we come into a new school year, a new term, a new season. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Whatever the cost, I'm going to follow after you and trust you that you're good and that you will be good. not just in this life, but in all of eternity. So why don't we stand together?